This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Day of Atonement 2005. And the Day of Atonement is a profound and important day, and it is a solemn day. As we will see, it is a day of drawing close to God, a day of fasting and prayer, a day of repentance, and a day that marks the most important thing and the final thing that has to happen before the beginning of the setting up of the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns. Now let's come to Leviticus 23 and let's read about the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 23 and verse 26. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, now as we go through all of these, realize these are the words of God. This is not a feast of the Jews. This is not a saying of Moses. This is not something that Moses legislated on his own. This is from God to Moses to the children of Israel. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation, that is, an appointed set time, unto you, and you shall afflict your souls. Now, afflict is, it means to fast, and it means to fast without eating or drinking, and offer an offer made by fire unto the Lord. Now, whenever we come before God on these holy days, we are to come before God, not empty. We are to come before God in thanksgiving and gratitude and give an offering from the heart. And, of course, this is shown here by the offering of a burnt offering. And if you live back at the time when they had the tabernacle or the temple and you offered a burnt offering of any kind, then you would see that the offering itself would be very costly indeed. For example, try buying a lamb or a sheep or a ram or a bullock and see how much that cost you. And so, you know, just keep that in mind and also in relationship with your standing with God, because God has called us into a special at-one-ment relationship with Him that we can have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So at this time, we'll go ahead and pause and take up the offering. Now, this day is so important that God emphasizes very clearly that no work is to be done on this day. Let's continue on now in verse 28. You shall do no manner of work in the same day, for it is a day of atonement. Not only, as we will see, for the forgiveness of sin, but to make you at one with God. And as we will see, the only way you can be truly at one with God will be when Satan is no longer around. Now let's continue. To make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And what does it mean to be cut off? That means that God's blessings cease to come to you. And cut off from among the people, unless there is repentance, then sooner or later, as we have seen with the things that have affected the church of God, sooner or later they're not among us. Now you stop and think, how many people have left and quit keeping the Day of Atonement? Are they among us or they are not among us? They're not among us. See, so this is literally true. And whatsoever soul it be that does any work, so we have no work, any work, in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Now, being destroyed does not necessarily mean your death. It can. But you can be destroyed in many different ways, financially, emotionally, mentally, marriage-wise, health-wise, and so forth. So there are many different things that that word can imply. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And it shall be a Sabbath of rest. Now, this is interesting because it means to Sabbathize a Sabbath. And you shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at even, that means at sunset, which ends the ninth day, from even to even, to the end of the tenth day, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. So this is what the Day of Atonement, this is how it is to be. But what is the lesson of the Day of Atonement? What does the Day of Atonement mean? Well, first of all, let's examine about fasting and what fasting means. Let's come here to Psalm 35 and verse 13. Psalm 35 and verse 13 tells us what fasting is, and then we'll look at a couple of other places. But afflicting your soul means to fast, and as we will see, without food and without water. Now, in the case of some who have severe health problems and medical problems, a bit of medication, especially for a diabetic, certainly would be something that would not be breaking the Day of Atonement for that. Let's come here to Psalm 35 and verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. Now let's see what happens when we fast to God. Fasting becomes an important thing, not only just on the Day of Atonement, but fasting, notice what the next phrase here, and my prayer returned into my bosom. In other words, he had his prayers answered. And this is something that we need to do, not to come and fast because we'll see there's a wrong kind of fast to get your way, but fasting to humble yourself before God, then your prayers will be answered. Now, let's come here to Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah, the ninth chapter. And let's see concerning how it's described here. Nehemiah 9, verses 1 and 2. And this is when they were having trouble and difficulty and sinning in order to return to God and in order to come to your senses. Now, why fasting is good as this is because you have no food, you have no water, and what does that do? That humbles you to make you realize and understand that you're not so high and mighty, that you're not so hoity-toity, and that we are all physical, temporary, and subject to death. That if we don't eat food and drink water, we're going to die. And it also helps us to understand, very importantly, that everything that we have received from God, whether through his creation, whether through our work, whether through the work of others, because they use what God has created, everything that we have physically and spiritually comes from God. So this is why when there's trouble, this is why when there are difficulties, as we will see, that fasting is one of the most important things to do, because it's going to help you get your mind on God, and it's going to help you focus on what you need to do. So let's see what happened here. Now, on the 24th day of this month, now this is the seventh month, right after the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. So this is 2 days after the Last Great Day. The children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. That's likened to being separating from all sin. For us, strange doctrine. And let me tell you, one thing that's very, very true concerning being cut off, that if you don't do what God says, you're going to be cut off. These people were cut off because they were going against God, separated themselves from all strangers, and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for one-fourth part of the day, and another fourth part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now you see, what happened to them was because of their sins, they were cut off from God. And so we need to understand how important it is that if you are cut off from God, or you feel cut off from God, or you have done things to cut yourself off from God and suffer from the penalty of it, just like we'll find here in Leviticus 20, because this refers also to what it means to be cut off. Let's go to Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20 and verse 3. The one who sins, it's talking about strangers here, and this is what happened to them back there. Let's read it here. Leviticus 20 and verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, again, you shall say unto the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourns in Israel, that gives any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. Now today we still do that. It's called abortion. And the people of the land shall stone him with stones. So any false worship, any false doctrine is going to cut you off from God. Isn't that what happened when they were standing there, as we read in the book of Nehemiah, confessing their sins, coming back out of Babylon? And as soon as they got back to Judea, what did they do? They started immediately right in the same sins they had before they left. In other words, that second generation in captivity in Babylon didn't learn a thing. Now, sometimes that's the way it is with a lot of people. They don't learn a thing. So the Day of Atonement is important, and fasting is important, so that we really get the point with God. Now notice verse 3, and I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given his seed to Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And you know, the children of Israel, the Jews, is recorded there in Jeremiah the 7th chapter, and in worshiping Baal and also Moloch, causing the children to pass through the fire. That means that they took their children, bound them up, and put them on this hideous monster of an idol, a bronze idol that had fire below it, and the outstretched arms of this god of Moloch, which was a human body with a bull's head, which is a combination of Egyptian religion and Canaanite religion and sun god religion, because Moloch was also the sun god. And they would put their children on it, and then the arms, the priest would pull a lever, and the arms would roll the children down into the fire. Now, that's why God meant what he said. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man when he gives his seed unto Moloch and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go whoring after him to commit whoredom with Moloch from among their people. Now today we're confronted with a lot of these things which are coming back. Notice the next verse. And the soul that turns after such as have familiar spirits and wizards. Now you're going to read a lot about that in the book The Secrets of Halloween and its occult connections. To go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Now he says, this is very important, the next two verses. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be you holy, for I am the Lord your God. Now, that's what we are doing when we are keeping the commandments of God, and in particularly the Day of Atonement, and doing it on the day that God has said, and coming and drawing close to God, and doing like the people of Israel did back there in the book of Nehemiah, and confessing their sins. Now, we also need to realize, as we discussed at the ministerial conference, that the shooting that took place back in Wisconsin, though it didn't happen in one of our fellowships, these brethren were part of the Church of God. And the Church of God had better take this day of the Day of Atonement and confess their sins to God just exactly like they did back in Nehemiah. Now let's come to the book of Ezra, Ezra 10, and let's see what it says here. And let's see how Ezra did the same thing. Verse 1. Ezra 10. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept sore. And then it lists all of them that were there, and then we come up here to verse 6. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jonathan, the son of Eliashib, and when he came there, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. Now you see, they came back and were doing the same thing again. So here they are fasting and praying about it and trying to draw close to God. Now let's look at the wrong kind of fast, because there are some people that fast in a wrong way. And of course that was one of the things. Let's go here to the book of Zechariah. Let's come to Zechariah 7. And isn't that what they accused Jesus and his disciples concerning? Even the disciples of John came and said, hey, we fast, and the disciples of John fast, why don't your disciples fast? And he said, as long as the bridegroom is with them, they won't fast. But after that, they will fast. Now, there's a wrong kind of fast. There's a sanctimonious fast. There's a religious fast to accomplish your own end. There's a selfish fast. There's a self-exalting fast. Oh, look at me kind of attitude. Now, God brings this out here in Zechariah 7 and verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land, and say to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month. Now the fifth month was not commanded of God, even though 70 years. So again, referring back to when they were in Babylon. All that time they fasted, they mourned, they wanted to go back. You know, the same kind of attitude that we have today, that we have seen exemplified with 9/11. When something happens, God bless America. The churches and synagogues are full. God bless America. How did this happen? Well, you see, that's what they were doing in Babylon. Oh, God, we're fasting. Bless us. Help us out of here. God already determined it would be 70 years, so he says, even though 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? And when you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? In other words, they didn't acknowledge that all these things came from God. They didn't acknowledge that God spared the lives of those who were taken captive into Babylon, and let them be kind of like a vine by the river, no longer a giant tree, as he says in another place. Verse 7, should you not hear the words which the Lord has cried by the former prophets? In other words, the word of God still is effective. When Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when the men inhabited the plain, the south and the plain. Now you see, here's what we need to understand when prophecies come. God brings the prophecies long before they take place to see who's going to heed and pay attention and repent. Jeremiah preached how many years before the people went into captivity? Isaiah preached for how long? And that was even before Jeremiah. And then all the other prophets. So God is saying, look, you haven't learned anything from the 70-year captivity. Continuing. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment. And this is sure true. Let me tell you what. The worst problems with false doctrine and false prophets are from within the various fellowships of the Church of God, because they don't know how to think. They don't know how to use the Word of God. They don't know how to execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his neighbor. And boy, we need to do that in the Church of God, and we need to do that especially for those survivors of the shooting in Wisconsin. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refuse to hearken. Now, this is the big problem with people. They won't listen to the Word of God. They either look at the man and criticize the man. Now, sometimes, because of things that are not right, those are valid judgments. But if it is the Word of God, we need to listen. They refuse to listen, pulled away the shoulder, stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law. And the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit in the former prophets, therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Now this is the way it's going to be with worldly professing Christianity. They have their own doctrines, their own things. They are all wrapped up in the veneered witchcraft and occult days that they keep, and they think they're doing the work of God. They think they're pleasing God, and they meet every single week on Baal's Day. And you talk to them about that, make their heart just is afflicted and won't listen. Now, therefore, time is going to come, and it's going to come in the lives of those within the church, if they don't heed and fear and repent and obey. It's going to come in the lives of those who are the descendants of the children of Israel in America and Britain and Canada and Australia and New Zealand. And it's going to come in the lives of those in the world when the events at the end come. And lo, they are surely coming. Now, verse 13. Therefore, it has come to pass that as he cried, God said, listen. God said, hearken, and they would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. Now, there's some great lessons for us to learn from this, brethren. We need to understand how important this Day of Atonement is, and every Day of Atonement. Not only that, we need to understand how important the Word of God is. So, when they have those kind of fasts, God is not going to hear. Let's go to Isaiah 58. And let's see another kind of way that people fast. You see, people want God to hear, but they don't want to listen to God. That's just the way it is. When their lives are threatened and death is imminent, then they expect God to hear. But they've ignored him all the other time. Why should God hear? Why should God listen? Now let's see what happens when you have the kind of fast that isn't right. Verse 1, Isaiah 58. Cry aloud and spare not. And the Day of Atonement is a time to cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, don't they? Tune in to television. Go to the Trinity Broadcasting Network. And aren't they seeking God daily? Look at the Sunday circus parade that you see every week on television. Listen to the religious radio stations. Are they not seeking God? Do they not invoke God at the beginning of Congress? Yes. Do they not invoke God when they open the proceedings at the Supreme Court? Yes. Doesn't the president invoke God all the time? Yes. They seek me daily. They delight to know my way, so they want to know about God. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God, they ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. But when it comes to doing what God says, they won't do it. Sabbath, holy days, and all the teachings of God. Verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and you see not? So it has a lot to do with the attitude. And we'll see about the proper attitude here in just a bit. Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and you take no knowledge? We've been fasting, God. You've got to hear us. Oh, God doesn't have to listen to anybody unless there's repentance, unless there is brokenheartedness, unless there is the true kind of fasting with humility and with love and with service and confession. Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and smite with the fist. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. That isn't going to be. Fast that God wants. Verse 5, is this not the fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul and to bow down his head as the bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast? An acceptable day to the Lord in the way that you're doing it? This is not the fast that is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, in other words, repentance. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, that you bring the poor that are cast out of your house, when you see the naked, that you clothe him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh? Now, you can just tie that in with Matthew 25, because this is New Testament doctrine right there. That if you do it to the least of the brethren, you've done it unto Christ. If you don't do it to the least of the brethren, then you have ignored Christ. And it's the same way with the whole situation concerning how God deals with us. Now, let's apply this to modern Sunday keepers and see how God ends this chapter, because we'll find that this is very important. Now, continuing on in verse 8, God says, if you do the right things and if you have the right fast, then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rewarder. Then you shall call, and the Lord shall answer, and you shall cry, and he shall say, here am I. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, and the putting forth the finger, and speaking vanity, and if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness shall become as a noonday. and the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make your bones fat, that means healthy, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they shall that be of you shall build old waste places. Now it's getting into the millennium here, just a bit. And you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the paths to dwell in. Now then, notice how to return. Here's what God wants. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. So for all these Sunday keepers out there, this means the first place for them to begin after you start taking care of your neighbor is your first duty to God, then, is to repent of Sunday keeping and keep Sabbath. As God says, you turn away your foot from the Sabbath from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Now, much more so, this is true of the Day of Atonement, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words. Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So that can apply to physical Israel and also apply to spiritual Israel. So we need to understand how these things are. Now let's come to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. And verse 2. Isaiah 65 and verse 2, where God says, again, God calls. Again, God's word is here. The word of God is not locked up someplace that you can't know it, that you can't find it. And if you don't study, that's not God's fault. And if you don't take the time to pray, that's not God's fault. And if you don't maintain your relationship and fellowship with God, that's not God's fault, because God is always there. God is ever present. God's Spirit is always there. God has always done his part. The blame never, never, never falls with God. We need to understand that. Now, verse 2, Isaiah 65, I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walk in a way that is not good after their own thoughts. This is exactly what's happening in the world. This is exactly what is happening in the church. Why is the church in such a mess that it is in? Scattered to the four winds, just like the Jews were cast out into diaspora. Because of the same thing, because of sin, because not believing God. Now notice, a people that provokes me to anger continually to my face. Oh, well, God doesn't mean this. Oh, well, we don't need the Old Testament. Oh, well, as one man said concerning the commandments in the Old Testament, all 613 commandments in the book of the law have no forensic value to us as Christians today. Now, isn't that a gainsaying people? Yes, indeed. Provokes them to anger. Which remain among the groves, that's the false Sunday keeping, and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh. Well, it's all right to eat the pork. God says no. And the broth of abominable things in their vessels, and then turn around and wipe their mouths in all of their holy pretentiousness, and say, verse 5, which say, stand by yourself, come not near me, for I am holier than you. Now let's understand something. This is what people say to God when they reject his word and do their own thing. That's exactly what they are saying. But God says in return, these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosoms, your iniquities, and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains, have blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. And that is exactly what happened when they were sent off into captivity for the 70 years. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely an amazing thing. Now, let's come here and let's see some things that God wants us to understand. Let's look at the example of Jesus and his fasting, and let's see how he did. Let's see how he did not rely on himself. He did not have the kind of fast which was not pleasing to God. But let's begin here in Matthew, the 4th chapter, and let's see the fast that Jesus had when he was tempted of Satan the devil. Now, you can't have a fast under any more trying circumstances, can you? And that's why Jesus, as a man, had to confront Satan the devil this way. Because to conquer Satan as God, he could do that. That's no problem. To overcome Satan, if God made himself an angel, he could make himself a stronger angel and overcome Satan. That would be no problem. But to take on the form of a human being, to be as a man, and to have the human nature of that all human beings do, and then to fast for 40 days and 40 nights and be confronted by Satan the devil with every one of his subtle arguments and temptations, that's why this is so profound and important in the lessons that we have here. We need to learn, and it's important for this Day of Atonement that we do it. Now, verse 1, Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit in order to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was famished. And the tempter came to him. When he did, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. First thing he wanted him to do was to use his authority in a way that was not right. And to use his authority to obey the evil power of Satan. We need to understand that, because that comes along, and these kind of temptations come to every man, come to every minister. We need to understand that. Here's the answer. Here is the answer. This is the heart and core of the Day of Atonement. Verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And all of the words in the whole Bible are out of the mouth of God, or God breathed and inspired, so that, as Jesus said, these are the words of the Father. That's a solution. This is the gauge. This is the measurement. This is the standard that we look at on the Day of Atonement. Am I living by every word of God? How may I draw close to God? How may I repent of my sins? We'll see that again in just a little bit. That's all part of it. Now, verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him upon the edge of the temple, which, if you'll read in the margin, was 650 feet above the valley floor of Kidron. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now notice how Jesus answered. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Brethren, how many times do we tempt God in the things that we do? How many times do ministers and elders tempt God in the foolish doctrines and nonsense that they preach as if it were the Word of God? There's even one minister in South Africa who's got some sort of crazy calendar, And now he's come up with a doctrine that not every word of God is inspired, and not every word in the Bible is inspired of God. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Now, you see, here's what's important. To do that, that's tempting God. Now, Jesus didn't do it. Now, notice. Satan wants to be worshipped as God. He is the God of this world. And the Christ that he talks about is a false Christ. And after that, the devil took him to an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, Luke adds, in a moment of time. So just like viewing a huge, great, 360 panoramic vista screen of all the kingdoms of the whole world just coming on with all their power and glory and wealth and everything like that. But you know, what are those things to God? They mean a lot to Satan. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. And that means worship me as God. Now, not only would he be committing idolatry, he would be rejecting God the Father if he did that. Now, let's understand something that's important. You may not bow down directly to Satan the devil, but if you believe the false doctrines that are inspired of Satan the devil, you are beginning to do the same thing. You need to understand that. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written," and this refers to men, "you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." Now, Satan is never going to do that. That's why he is Satan. But this shows what we are to do when we are under temptation. We're to worship God and serve him. Not have any idols, not have any statues, not have any other gods, not have false doctrines. Don't have idolatry of men, which is the greatest sin that the Church of God is guilty of. Worshiping a man. No, worship God. That's what God says. That's why this is important for us to understand. This tells us an awful lot about it. Now, let's come back here to the book of Amos. Let's see something important here in Amos, the third chapter. Amos 3. Amos, the third chapter. Get there. It's one of the minor prophets. There we go. Amos 3. And let's begin in verse 1. And here is another whole purpose and meaning of the Day of Atonement. Verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family, which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, let's understand something very, very important here. We must agree with God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Word of God in all things. That's the only way we can be holy. And that's the only way we can be at one with God. So that's why God has this Day of Atonement, a day of prayer, a day of fasting, a day of confessing of sin, so that we can have those things removed, so that we can be at one with God, and God can bless us, and we can have the power to fight and overcome Satan the devil. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. That we need his help and power and protection because Satan has to be removed. And we'll see that in just a minute when we see the ritual that was done on the Day of Atonement as we find in Leviticus 16. But let's see the kind of attitude that we need to have. Let's also understand, as we look at the nation, that we can apply to physical Israel and to spiritual Israel, the church, both. Micah 6 and verse 1. Hear you now what the Lord says. Arise, contend you before the hills, and let the hills hear your voice. Go out and shout to the mountains. Hear you, mountains, the Lord's controversy, and you strong foundations of the earth. Now let's understand something. As I brought out in the past, sin affects the whole physical world. Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto you? And wherein have I worried you? Testify against me. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of servants. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim to Gilgal. And those are the doctrines that are coming into the church today. The very doctrines of Balaam have taken down the largest church of God in modern time. Didn't remember it. Says that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. In other words, if you don't understand what is true and right, and you don't prove what is false and wrong, you'll never know the righteousness of God. Now, verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Is that what God delights in? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul, which the Israelites degenerated into doing? And a lot of them keep doing it today in abortion. 63 million and counting in America. And don't think that God does not know. And don't think that God is not going to judge for that. And don't think that God is not going to bring the viciousness of the heathen against us in the same way of the viciousness and cutting out and aborting unborn babies. Now, we need to understand that. So if there is repentance, and if there is yieldedness to God on the Day of Atonement, and the right kind of fast. Now, here's what God says. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, and that means walk in his commandments, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, that's what God requires. Now, we have the burden of doing this while Satan is still ruling this world. We can do it. God will make it possible. However, this day also pictures another fantastic thing, which is true, and it is this. Until Satan is removed, who is the author of sin, and he is judged, and he has his judgment upon him, there can never be everlasting righteousness. Now, let's go back to Leviticus 16, because this is a full description of the special offerings and sacrifices that were to be given at the temple on the Day of Atonement. Now, every year we have to cover this, and we do cover it, because we're preaching in season the things that God wants us to preach, and this is part of it. Now, the first part of it are all the instructions for Aaron, what he was to do, the sacrifice for himself, for his sins, a burnt offering, a bullock, and to cleanse himself in order to go through and perform this specific ritual. And he also had to have on the holy garments, and he had to be clean. Now, verse 5, Leviticus 16. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall offer his bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house. And he shall take 2 goats. Now these were to be identical goats. And present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now that's out where everybody can see. That's not in by the altar of burnt offerings. That is not in the court of the men, but it is outside the court of the men. So all could see. And as a matter of fact, from the Mount of Olives, one could look down into the temple area and see this ceremony going on if they were there during the time that this was taking place. Now, here's what was to happen, and this is very unusual. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats. See, God is going to make the decision. 1 lot for the Lord, the other lot, King James says for scapegoat, but the margin says Azazel. And Azazel is another name for Satan. Now, why would Satan be involved here? Well, the answer is simple. You go back to Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and Satan was involved from the beginning. And he is the author of sin. But you see, mankind, of and by himself, human beings, without the Spirit of God and without the Word of God, cannot discern the difference between the true Christ and the false Christ, the true Savior and the Antichrist, the false Savior. And that's what this ceremony is all about. And we will see the spiritual fulfillment in a little bit in the book of Revelation. And then what he was to do was this. Verse 9. And Aaron shall take the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. And that's what Christ was. He was a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon him and also with him. And let him go for a scapegoat, or let Azazel go in the wilderness. Now let's understand that the Azazel goat has nothing to do with the mission of Christ. Christ takes upon him our sins himself, but he does not take upon him the sins of Satan the devil. He does not take upon him the sins that Satan the devil has inspired and caused people to do. Those go upon the head of Azazel. Now let's see that. Let's see the difference. Let's come over here to verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, right into the Holy of Holies, and do with that blood as he did the blood of the bullocks, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all of their sins. Now, if you have a sin offering that is offered for all of your sins, they are all forgiven. The goat that is for Azazel takes the sins of the children of Israel that he caused them to do and are put back upon his head in judgment against him. Now let's see that. Verse 20, and when he's made an end of reconciling the place, the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the sins of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and send him away by the hand of the fit man into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is where Jesus met Satan, isn't it? So this is why this is taken to the wilderness. This doesn't picture taking our sins and away and taking them up to heaven. Heaven is never pictured as a wilderness. The wilderness is the opposite of heaven. So we need to understand that. Now, why does he let him go? Because Satan is a spirit being, and that's why the goat remains alive, and then he is let go. Now, there will come a time when Satan will be put into the abyss, which we will see, which will bring the full meaning of the Day of Atonement for us. Now then, the fit man would come back. He would wash his clothes, and all that was left would be burnt at the place of the ashes for a burnt offering. Now, verse 29, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you. And on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. So this is what God had them do once a year. And this was to show a great and profound spiritual lesson for us. Now, before we see that, let's come to Daniel, the ninth chapter. And again, let's take a look at the repentance that Daniel had, which is the kind of repentance that we need to have on the Day of Atonement. And let's look at it from the point of view that let this be the kind of repentance that all the brethren and all the elders need to have in the light of all the sins of the churches of God and in the light of the shooting of the brethren back there in Wisconsin. As we said at the conference, and it was well discussed, that incident was a wake-up call for all the churches of God and for all the ministers and elders. And so we need to have the attitude of Daniel. And this is how we need to approach God. Not come before him with a false kind of fasting. Not come before God as if we're great and high and mighty, because we're not. We don't have a single thing that we didn't receive. And come before him as Daniel did. Now let's begin here in verse 3. This is after he understood the 70 years of the book of Jeremiah. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer by supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Complete humility. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said. Now this is the confession that we need. And this is, you consider the things of the Church of God. And you consider all the Laodicean attitudes that there are. And you read the message that God has given to the seven churches and understand that there needs to be repentance among the churches. And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy unto them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, we've committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even departing from your precepts and from your judgments. They went after Satan the devil, didn't they? And they went after Balaam, the sun god, Moloch, the abomination of the Amorites. And even departing from your precepts and judgments. Neither have we hearkened to your servants, the prophets, which spoke in your name. Yes, they came, didn't they? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Joel, Amos, all of those. Then you have Samuel and the prophets Elijah and Elisha, and they still didn't listen. You know, human nature is entrenched. And without the Spirit of God, it is welded shut by a determination of self-will. Neither have we hearkened unto your servants the prophets which spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but unto us confusion of faces as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel that are near, that are far off, through all the countries where you have driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against you. And let's just apply this to the church. And because of all of our sins and all of the difficulties that we have, let's take this Day of Atonement and confess our sins before God. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of faith, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we've sinned against you. To you, Lord our God, belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed your law, even departing, that they might not obey your voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us. And the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And which he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us the great evil. For under the whole heaven has not been done which has been done to Jerusalem. And under the whole experience of the churches of God in the modern era, nothing has been done to the churches of God as has been done to Pasadena. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore has the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he has done, for we have not obeyed his voice. Now we need to consider that very deeply. And now, Lord our God, you have brought your people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have gotten you renowned as yet this day. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, and yea, from your church, O Lord God, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for our iniquities, Jerusalem and your people are become a reproach to all that are round about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. And may that apply to the church today on this Day of Atonement. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for your own sake. O my God, for your city and your people that are called by your name. And then God sent Gabriel to answer that prayer. And this prayer has a tremendous amount to do with the meaning of the Day of Atonement and the plan of God. And for the getting rid of all sin, not just the sin of the people of Israel, not just the sin of the church, but the sin of all people everywhere for all time. Now let's read it. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon the holy city. Now notice, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. Now, that is an awful lot. Now, let's look at some of these things because we're going to see. Some of them cannot be fulfilled until after the great white throne judgment. So this is not just a prophecy alone to the first coming of Christ, but it is a prophecy that is going to go and fulfill everything that God has shown through His holy days. Now continuing verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall even in perilous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. As you can put in your margin there, Isaiah 53, and then of course everything that we have in the Gospels about Christ being cut off. Now, let's understand something very important from here for us to realize and to understand, which is this. The next clause, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be a flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Now, what does that mean? The people of the prince has nothing to do with Christ. The prince here is the final Antichrist who is coming. And he's going to make a covenant with many for 1 week. So this is the last 7 years. So when the Antichrist comes in, and he begins his reign as world ruler, and there is peace like there never has been before, then know there is 7 years from that time. Now, we're covering that and have covered it in the series, the Book of Revelation. Now, notice where we get to 3.5 years, right here. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifices and oblation to cease. For years, we always used to say, this refers to Christ. No, this refers to the one later in the book of Daniel who will cut off the sacrifices for 1260 days. Now, let's understand something. When Christ died, though it was in the middle of the week, his sacrifice and his death did not cause the sacrifices to cease. They continued another 40 years. And the destruction of the city took place another 40 years later. So this then cannot be referring to Christ. Because the 70th week, the last week of this prophecy, is reserved for the end. And this has to do with the end time. shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abomination he shall make it desolate, even to the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now, when John was canonizing the New Testament, and he was given the vision in Revelation 11, he was told to measure the temple. However, when he wrote this, there was no temple, for it was destroyed some 25 years previously in 70 AD, and just as Jesus said, not one stone was left upon another. So that's why. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I want to mention it again here. And this is what tells us that this last week in Daniel 9, because you see, it also has to come to everlasting righteousness, and there can be no everlasting righteousness until Satan is totally removed, and then at the end of the millennium, judged and removed entirely. And that this whole prophecy cannot be fulfilled until we come to Revelation 21, when Jesus said, "It is finished." Now let's see this in Matthew 24, because here's a very strange thing inserted by John and possibly Andrew and Philip, who were with him in canonizing the New Testament. Now let's come here to verse 15, because it's talking about the abomination. This is the very thing that we just read back there in Daniel 9. Now Matthew 24 and verse 15. Therefore, when you shall see the abomination which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Then we have this parenthetical statement, and if you have a red letter Bible, you will see this parenthetical statement is not red lettered, because the translators knew that Jesus didn't say this when he was speaking, but it was a final edit put in there to give us understanding so that we would know we would have to look for the rebuilding of the temple at the end of the age. And this also tells us that there is a second fulfillment of the book of Haggai in building the temple. This also tells us that Revelation is correct. There will be a temple, and there will be the two witnesses, and they will be in Jerusalem. Now notice this statement. The one who reads, let him understand. Now that was inserted there because John didn't understand it, and God inspired him to put it here because God knew it would be a future time when it would be understood. Now, with the understanding of the Scriptures and the way that things are transpiring today, we can begin to understand it. And that's what's really important about this, and realizing what's going to take place. Now, let's come and see the fulfillment of removing the goat for Satan. He's going to take all the sins that he has perpetrated upon everyone through all time, and he is going to be bound. Now, let's pick it up here in Revelation 19 and verse 20. First of all, God has to remove the beast, who is the main agent of Satan the devil, and the false prophet who deceives the world into accepting the beast. And I saw, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet who worked miracles in his presence, by which he had deceived those who received the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. And those things are coming. Like we've said for years, at first it's going to be voluntary, and then it's going to be enforced. And we are coming down the road with all of this. And when it happens, to the people of the world, it's going to seem like the greatest, most natural thing that there ever was. And it's something that ought to be. But God says, do not take it. It's not a matter of buying and selling as we have seen. That's part of it. Literally true. You won't be able to buy and sell. Be an utter impossibility. But it's to control you. To control your mind. To control your thoughts. To get you to worship Satan the devil. That's why we are not to take the mark of the beast. And so God's judgment comes upon them first. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed by the sword of him who sits on the horse, even the sword that goes out of his mouth, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, chapter 20 and verse 1. I remember back in Leviticus 16 that the goat for Azazel was sent out into the wilderness by the hand of a strong man. And that strong man symbolized the angel in the fulfillment of putting away Satan the devil. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he took hold of the dragon, that ancient serpent who is Satan and who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now we'll talk about Satan being released at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles on the seventh day. Why God reserved Satan yet for one more mission. Then he cast him into the abyss and locked him up and set it and sealed the abyss so that he would not deceive the nations any longer till the 1,000 years were fulfilled. See, this is why the Day of Atonement comes just before the Feast of Tabernacles. You cannot have the kingdom of God on earth ruled by Christ and the saints and have Satan around. He has no part in it. That's why he's put away on the Day of Atonement. That's why all of the sins are put upon him. And now God comes to the children of Israel and forgives their sins and brings them out of captivity. And that is also what is pictured with the Day of Atonement, because in order for God to begin to deal with Israel and Judah again, he forgives their sins first. Just like the Day of Atonement was set for. Now, let's look at one other aspect which is important for us, because there is a deeper spiritual meaning for us for the Day of Atonement, which is to be at one with God. Now, we know that the Passover applies to us, but the Day of Atonement will be the time when God will apply it to the whole world. That's when the whole world will have the opportunity to have their sins forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ. That's when the veil will be lifted from their eyes. That's when they will all begin to know about Christ, and of course, as we see fulfilled in the Feast of Tabernacles. And so, John the 17th chapter projects forward to that time, but it projects forward to us being with Christ at that time more than anything else. And so the spiritual meaning for us on this Day of Atonement is that we are to be one with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now notice what Jesus said. Let's come here to John 17, and let's begin, let's see. Verse Let's begin in verse 6. John 17 and verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And this is what it needs to be for us. And you see, in all of this, understand, we belong to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now they have known that all things that you have given me are from you. And I have given them the words that you gave to me, and they have received them and have truly have known that I came from you, and they have believed that you did send me. I'm praying for them. So here's a special prayer that Christ has given for all of us. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. No, the world doesn't receive salvation until after the Day of Atonement. But for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, those that you have given me, so that they may be one even as we are one. That's why it's so important to have the Spirit of God, to love God, to keep His commandments, to fellowship with God. All of those things bring us into oneness with God. Verse 12, when I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. I protected those whom you have given me, and not one of them has perished except the son of perdition, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, Father, and these things I'm speaking while yet in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I've given them your words, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, as I'm not of the world. So, brethren, don't seek to be accepted by the world. One way or the other, they're going to hate you. And don't worry about it. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Now, sometimes we wish that were so. But that's not going to happen till the resurrection. But that you would keep them from the evil one, to keep us from Satan the devil. And that's why we have the Sabbath and the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost and trumpets and atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. These are the signs that we belong to God. These are the days that God fellowships with us. This is how we are not of the world. This is how we are kept from the evil one and God's special protection. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth. And that's why we need to know the word of God. And Christ is the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was with God. Now, verse 18, even as you did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they may be sanctified in your truth. Because Christ is always with us. Did he not say to the apostles, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. You go therefore into all nations, making disciples of all men, and teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you, and baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I am with you to the end of the age. Now that's reflecting what it is here. Verse 20, I do not pray for these only, but also for those who shall believe in me through their word. All that God will call, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, in order that the world may believe that you did send me. And the world will believe it when Christ returns and the resurrected saints return with him. I've given them the glory you gave me, and to receive of the Spirit of God, and to look forward to the glory that God is going to give us is utterly beyond words. In order that they may be one in the same way that we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected into one, and that the world may know that you did send me and have loved them as you has loved me. And, Father, I desire that those whom you have given me may also be with me where I am. And we will be with Christ, won't we? And rule and reign with him, so that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, because you did love me before the foundations of the world. Righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you did send me, and I have made known your name to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So it's really quite a wonderful thing, brethren. We know the plan of God through the Day of Atonement, that Satan, the devil's days are numbered. He is going to be bound, and at the end of the millennium, the final judgment is pictured by Leviticus 16, and confessing all the sins over the head of Azazel will be fulfilled when the judgment of Satan and the demons take place. That's their final judgment. And then we enter in Revelation 21 to the unfolding of everlasting righteousness, as Daniel the 9th chapter said. And that will be for all eternity. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6B5B2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa Ibom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.